hand of the Lord was on me. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. It's kind of a haunting scripture. If you're familiar with the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is kind of a sad book. The book of Ezekiel is all about not only Israel, but other nations around them that are all going the wrong direction with God. And Ezekiel is going to have this vision of dry bones. And one of the things Ezekiel is going to say is, what can we do for these bones? I don't know what to do about dry bones. I wonder if Ezekiel was thinking, could we educate them? I mean, could we sit them down in Bible class, and could we sit them down in synagogue stuff, and could we sit them out in worship, and could we sit them down in small groups and say, let us tell you about what the Lord has done? But that might not fix dry bones. Maybe we could pile on the guilt. And we could say, this is what you've done, and this is what you've done, and this is what you've done. And we could take all of their sin and all of their guilt and all of the stuff that they have done and heap it upon them, and maybe that would resurrect the bones. I don't think that would work either. Could we appoint somebody the cheerleader? Could we appoint somebody to say, come on, dry bones, you can do it. Get up and walk. Come on, come on, come on, you can get there. You can get there. Doesn't matter if we were to teach them or if we were to make them feel guilty or if we were to try to cheer them on, the valley would still be full of dry bones. Okay, now let's read Romans. For those who don't know, Romans, I think, is the most powerful book in the world. And here's what Paul says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, if you're reading from a Bible, you might circle that. But you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Okay, for the next 20 minutes, we're going to talk about that scripture. And we're not going to go back and read all of it. We might read a line here and there, but I want us to reflect on what God has done to dry bones. And we'll mix in a little bit from Ezekiel 37, but God has taken that which is dead and he has made it alive. But yet it's easy for us to often think of sanctification as something we do with a little help from God. Okay, I just used a big Bible word that maybe some of us don't know. When we think about sanctification, we think about how God has taken us from being full of sin and washed us clean. That's the idea of sanctification. That he has then moved us from being lost to being saved, to move us from being the world's to being his, or as Paul would say here, from being of the flesh to being of the spirit. And so oftentimes we have this illusion that we did most of the heavy lifting ourselves. But I want to tell you, you didn't. And if you think you did, I want you to listen really closely. There was a great fable that was told about the cricket and the elephant, and the cricket looks at the elephant and he says, "We sure did make those trees shake." I think sometimes we have that same illusion. That just as the cricket who's on the back of the elephant thinks, "Look at what we've done," we look at it and say, "Look at what we've done." And the answer is it wasn't our resources. And if there's anything I can convince you of this morning and in the life of the church and anything we need to be teaching to a whole bunch of kids that'll be in our room and a whole bunch of families that'll be eating ice cream on Wednesday is that God and I matters, but often it's an illusion. Because it's not just everything I did and a little bit of God. It's the other way. Because I cannot, with my own resources, whip sin. I wished I could. I wished I could look sin right in the face and say, "I'll take care of you, buddy." But if I'm being honest, when I try to do it alone, it usually ends badly. I can't on my own whip sin. Paul would say this. He would say back in Romans 7, he would write this. He would say, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature." Again, that's that flesh side. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it." You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you know the right thing to do, but you find yourself doing the opposite? You ever feel like you're trying to walk down the right road and you think, "I've got this and I can handle it on my own," and before you know it, you're turned around and you're going the other way? And Paul would say, "This is a description of myself." And so here's one of the greatest theologians in the history of man, who's one of the apostles of Jesus, who's one of the ones who starts churches all over the Roman Empire, and yet he's saying, "I know that I can't do this on my own. I know there are moments when I know the right thing and I still do the other." And I think what Paul is doing is he's beginning this little section of the end of Romans 7 into Romans 8 saying, we are utterly powerless unless we rely on God. See, Ezekiel learns that life to dry bones only comes from one place. So let's jump back to the Old Testament. "Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord." Okay, this is one of my favorite Old Testament passages, and so I'm kind of blending it in with one of my favorite New Testament passages, and I think they've got the same meaning, and what the meaning is before Christ, we're a bunch of dry bones, and we're a mess, and there's nothing we can do about it. There's not enough good deeds I can do. There's not enough Boy Scout in me that can walk people across the street and do nice deeds. There's not enough friendliness that I can have to a world that's lost. I still got a laundry list of sin and dryness. And the only answer to that is the Spirit of the living God. And so Paul's going to say, we now, and I'm going to use a word he doesn't use, but we've got the illusion of we do it ourselves. But Paul's going to say, it's not the illusion that we accomplish this all ourselves. It's the invasion of God. It's God coming in. And what Paul is going to say, he's going to say, brothers and sisters, now you live a life proportionate to what's been done to you. And I want us to live that. I want us to live a life proportionate to what's been done to us. We use this phrase out in the world, may the punishment fit the crime. Okay, I want you to flip that on the other side. Are you living proportionate to what's been heaped upon you? Then I think Paul is looking at us and saying, okay, here in this whole theory of Romans, and we could spend hours and hours on the book of Romans, but he goes 1 and 2 in the first part of 3 and say everybody's a mess and they're all sinners and the wages of sin is death, and he's going to get to 4 and 5 and he's going to talk about Abraham and he's going to talk about righteousness, and he's going to get to 6 and he's going to talk about baptism and how that's changed us, and he's going to get to 7 and he's going to say, here's what happens when we follow the flesh. We're a mess, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And in the midst of all of that, he's going to say, now what has been done to us to bring us from the state of Romans 1, 2, and 3 to the state of chapter 8, verse 1 is based solely upon what God has done and one move that we have made. We've made that move to him. And in making that move to him, we could talk about that at a different point. But I think Paul is now saying, okay, you've made that move to him, and here is what God has done, and now here's what I want you to start avoiding. Things like compromise. You ever compromise your values? You ever compromise your faith? You ever get on your taxes and say, if I just put a 1 here, it's just a 1. If I just put a 1 here, I could get some money back. Instead, I have to pay. Have you ever compromised your values when you've said, you know what, my wife doesn't need to quite know this secret? Have you ever compromised your values when you knew the right thing to do and you saw the right thing happen in the office, but you know that if something else were to come out of that, you might get that job and get that promotion instead of the one who might really deserve it, and so you keep your mouth shut? Paul's going to say, avoid compromise. He's going to say, avoid caving in. You ever feel like you cave in? And so sin is pressuring you, and the proverbial carrot that's dangling on the fishing pole out in front of you, and you cave in, and you give in to that anger, or you give in to that lust, or you give in to that hate, or you give in to whatever that sin that is dangling in front of you, and for a moment, just like the bite of the carrot might feel great, you realize that you're just living by the flesh and not living by the Spirit. Or maybe one that might hit a little bit harder. Do you ever become complacent? And you're just floating along. You're not necessarily doing the biggies. You could list the Ten Commandments and say, I've got all of those and I'm doing all right. But yet you could care less about the guy across the street. Or you could care less about the brother across this room. Or you're more than willing to hold on to what God has given you and not share it with those who are in need. Or you're just complacent with your spiritual life. And what's happening when I compromise and I cave in and I'm complacent is I turn back into the valley of dry bones. I turn back into Ezekiel 37 where Ezekiel's saying, what can be done to these bones? And the answer is, human choice can't fix it. I can't fix myself, and my responsibility is to make a move to him and let him do all the rest, because I can't supply the power needed, but God can. And if there's any one thing we need to be saying to a lost world is, here is what God can do. He can help you be godly. And then in the midst of helping you be godly, you can then reciprocate that godliness through the way you live. For a couple of reasons. First, God broke the power of sin through the Son. Second, he sent the Spirit. Going to be a little hard on our heritage for a second. We have taken the Holy Spirit and we have moved him. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was growing up, my parents had a station wagon. with wood paneled siding. It had the front two seats that were mom and dad's. It had the next back seat that were my brother and my sister. And it had the third seat that faced the back window that was mine. Who else got to ride in a station wagon like that? Okay, what we've done to the Holy Spirit is we put him in the back seat facing the window and said, you know what? He really doesn't matter. The noise will drown him out because we don't get it anyway. And I think Paul's saying we're missing something. That when we've taken the Spirit that is part of the Trinity of God, and again, that's a concept we may never fully understand this side of heaven, but we have taken the Spirit and we have kind of moved him to the back of the station wagon. And we've said, I don't necessarily get it, and I don't necessarily understand it, and I don't necessarily want to be like that other place out there. And so we've kind of pushed it to the back and said, you just stay right there. And what Paul is going to say is the Spirit is a powerful presence in the person's life. And it is the mark, he's going to say, it is the mark of our identity as Jesus followers. Let me say that again. The Spirit is the mark of our Christian identity. Go back to verse 9 in chapter 8. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to God. I think what Paul is saying, okay, is here's the marker that says you are this. You are this. Okay, let's flip back to Ezekiel. This time, chapter 36. Ezekiel listening to God and saying this to God's people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The very next story is dem bones, those dry bones. Notice what he says. I will put my spirit in you, and here's what it will do. It will move you to follow me. When I was in junior high, there was a news story that was all over the Salt Lake News. There was a man by the name of Dr. Robert Jarvik, who was a medical school professor at the University of Utah. He was one of the most renowned cardiologists in the world, and he had invented what eventually would become the Jarvik heart. It was the first artificial heart. And the first artificial heart surgery done on a human being was done in Salt Lake City. And it is all over the news. And you've got this man who's about my age, who's getting he's mid-50s, and he's getting an artificial heart so he can go on and survive and wait for a transplant. And it was something that changed the medical world, and it changed the little university called the University of Utah, because it brought them glory, and it brought them renown. But that's what God is doing to us. The more I read this text, the more I'm reminded that God has performed surgery on my heart. And he's not done it through a cardiologist. And he's not done it through amazing tools that we have now that would make the Jarvik heart look almost historic. He's done it through his Spirit. And what he's done is through the power of the Spirit and through the power of God's Spirit interacting with my spirit, I think what Ezekiel is trying to hear from God is that he then has written his law on my hearts and given this Spirit to live with him. Every now and then we'll get one of our members whose heart kind of beats out of rhythm. So when it's beating out of rhythm, enough blood isn't getting to where it needs to go, and then heart beats faster and it goes a little cattywampus, and we get that from some of our kids all the way to some of our not kids, which are some of you. A heart that's going to need a little work on it. A heart that's going to need a little procedure so it gets to work in harmony. And I think what God does through the Spirit in our lives, we're by nature of the flesh, we're by nature wanting to seek our own stuff, unfortunately. And what God is going to say is, if you will let me come in, I will merge your spirit with my spirit, and my spirit will change you, and it will write on your heart now what matters the most. And that changes us forever. And that changes how we live, and that changes how we walk out these doors, and it changes how we address 220 kids on Monday morning, and it changes how we handle our spouse and our children and our bosses, and it changes everything we are because our heart now is different. And so I think, closing, Paul wants to say a couple of things. I don't think he expects us to be perfect. He's already said the end of chapter 7, he's saved and he still does some things he wished he couldn't do. And he's going to say at the very, very end of chapter 7, he's going to say, here's the answer, it's in Christ. But he doesn't expect us to be perfect. But he also doesn't expect us to be passive. Okay, I cannot be an innocent onlooker as God's Spirit does its work. I've got to join. There's another phrase that's used in another book where Paul is going to say, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Every now and then someone will come to me and he'll say, I don't feel any closer to God now than I did 20 years ago. Every now and then someone will come and say, I'm wrestling with the same sin that I wrestled with 20 years ago. Someone will come and say, my faith is the same as it was 20 years ago. And my guess is, and this isn't always true, but my instant assumption is so often we have just decided we're going to be onlookers as God does his work, and God calls us to walk in it with him. And if he's going to give us his spirit, and if he's going to say, okay, here is the flesh and here is the spirit, I don't want you to be controlled by the flesh, I want you to be controlled by the spirit, then we got to start walking with the spirit and quit walking with the flesh. And let God transform us. Okay, this may sound like a passage where there's not a lot of good news. I think this is one of the greatest good news passages in the Bible. Okay, so let's go to verse 11. Notice again what Paul says. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the... I sounded like a southern person. I've been in Tennessee. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. My friends, that is good news. He will give life. I always love reading Ezekiel 37 because I see it in my head. And I see all these bones. And remember that text? He's going to put those bones together. And he's going to put tendons on those bones. And he's going to put flesh on those bones. And he's going to put skin on those bones. But they're still dead. And then he's going to breathe the life of the Spirit in. And they're not bones anymore. Okay, for most of us, that is what God has already done. He has taken our body that is messed up with sin, and he has said, I'm going to forgive it, and I'm going to wash it away, and I'm going to create something new, and I'm going to breathe my life into it. And that's where we get the Spirit. I'm going to give this Spirit to these bones, and they will live. Good news. Bones can live again. See, the good news is also, not only can bones live again, but they can keep that life-giving spirit that fills them up until the day they go to heaven. And that's power. And I hope we realize that. Okay, maybe you're a set of dry bones and you need some life. The answer's not going to be found in how good of a Boy Scout or Girl Scout you are. The answer's going to be found in how good our God is through his Son. And if you need to know more about what he's done to bring forgiveness and holiness into your life, find us. We're more than happy to talk about it. And maybe you're just in that rough path of life where you're following the flesh a little more than following the Spirit. Maybe you need someone to hold you accountable. Maybe you need someone who will grab you and say, that's not the place you need to be. That's part of what the body of Christ is for. So if you need us, if you need a friend in this room, if you need one of our elders, we're always here. So find us. Kent, let's stand and sing.